Well, if you would, please locate Matthew chapter 7 in your Bibles and turn to that and hold that open in your lap. We're going to be looking at several verses in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 7. We're going to talk about judging today, judging in the Bible. You know, Jesus said, "There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words," John chapter 12 and verse 48. Now, I noticed that even Jesus Christ, when he was on this earth, wanted to remind the disciples that there is a judge for the one who rejects my words. Now, Jesus was not condemning those who rejected his words. He just said there's a judge for the one who rejects his words. And, you know, there's some wisdom in that. Because sometimes people want to put me in the position of judge. They want to put you in the position of judge. And so sometimes that can be very intimidating, can it? We're trying to study with the Bible with someone, and we're trying to teach them the Bible. And if they need to obey the gospel, they may say, "Well, that means that I would condemn my parents to hell, or my grandparents, or my great grandparents, or on back to in generations." And so they want to put you as judge. But you see, you're not the one that's going to judge or condemn anyone, are you? You're just simply God's instrument to present the gospel in this particular situation. And I noticed that Jesus sort of takes on that role here. You see, in a sense, he's not coming to judge people. He's coming to deliver his words. In fact, in the verse before it, he even talks about judging and so on. But yet we know that in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, that on the great day of judgment, that Jesus Christ will sit on his throne, and he will sit on a throne of judgment, and we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That judgment seat there is his throne of authority in making a judgment. And Paul says that we must give an account of all that we've done, whether it is good or bad. So there is a sense in which Jesus is going to make some judgments about people's soul, is he not? But thankfully, we don't have to do that. And so when people start questioning me about who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost, I don't have to get in those discussions, neither do you. So don't be intimidated. Because just like Jesus and reminding his disciples, you know, let's focus on my words, and there is one that's going to judge you. But it has to do with the words of Christ. And by the way, while we're talking about that, God is not only perfect in justice, he's perfect in goodness and in holiness. And don't you think that God will make the right decisions on the day of judgment? We don't have to be making those decisions, do we? So if someone brings to you some hard case, well, you just tell that person, "I don't have to make that decision." There, as Jesus says, there is a judge for the one who rejects me. And so in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 7, it starts off Jesus telling us, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." Well, in what way will you too be judged? For the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Well, first of all, the do not judge business involves complications for us. And so that's what he's drawing attention to. It does not mean a universal blanket against all kinds of judgments that we're to make. It's simply saying that if we become very judgmental in our relationships with other people, it's going to come back in some negative way on us. For in the same way you judge others, he says, you will be judged. So we need to be reminded of that. Now, if you want to have a better marriage, don't be so critical in the marriage. That's one of the things that you can do. Wives, if you never compliment your husbands, that's going to start wearing thin with him and in your relationship. And the same thing with the men. You know, it doesn't hurt to say that she looks pretty once in a while, and that's a pretty dress, even though you may not know the difference between mauve and pink and all of these different colors that we can come up with. And if she ever comes to you and says, "Does this make me look fat?" I should not have to tell you what to say. But there is some truth, though, in this being so judgmental and critical that we never say anything unless it's bad or negative. And some people are that way when it comes to the church. And we have to balance that. And I learned a great lesson years ago when I was being taught something by an educator about children. So some of you, we got a lot of educators in the assembly, and the point that this person made to me was that when you're dealing with children, especially in behavioral psychology, that is when there's not a lot of cognitive abilities there and you're trying to control behaviors, you always need to be sure that when you punish a bad behavior or rebuke a bad behavior, that you can later on find something good to tell that child about. Because if all you ever say is corrective, then they're going to shut down and they'll not listen to you anymore. There needs to be a balance. Well, now through trial and error, human science has figured that out. But that's also, I believe, a scriptural thing. You know, we're to build up and lift up one another and encourage one another. And we're to compliment one another. Notice the Apostle Paul does that a lot. He commends brothers in his letters, and he says, you know, this household or this brother or sister, you know, honor that person for their ministry in the church. And so we need to be able to do that, as well as criticize and so on. And obviously that's what's going on here. Look at verse 3. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank that is in your own eye? Now, if you attend on Sunday afternoon, I've been preaching a series on how to understand the Bible. And one of the things I point out was, you know, I talk about five principles of understanding. And one of those principles has to do with ask yourself if a verse is to be taken literally or figuratively in some way. And among the figurative ways we can take a verse is exaggeration. Sometimes Jesus uses exaggeration to make a point. Now, nobody walks around with a stick that's poked into their eye. Now, the King James beam or even the NIV plank doesn't cut it. If you have a stick that is in your eye, I mean, that's an exaggeration. That just doesn't happen. But he's saying, though, don't be so concerned about what's minutely wrong with someone else, because it will cover up maybe what is big in your life that needs addressed. And that's one of the faults of being critical all the time. And so Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged, because then people will hand that out judgment, same judgment out to you. And by the way, the Heavenly Father may also hand that same judgment out to you as well. So then he says in verse 5, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye. That is, you've got to make a judgment about yourself. So when he says, judge not that you be not judged, that does not mean that all judgment is wrong. See, sometimes words have to be taken in context, do they not? Because you got to make a judgment about your own self and your own eye. And then, and not only that, in verse 5, he says, then you will see clearly. If you can see clearly, you got to make a judgment, right? You will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So right here in this text, we find Jesus using the word judge in different sense. So there's a sense in which we're not to judge, and then there's a sense in which we are. And one of the greatest examples of that in the Bible, and I use this often, is in the book of Proverbs. And the book of Proverbs, let's just use an English example before we get to Proverbs. Here's an example that I get about oversight in the English language. I am sorry, I forgot it was an oversight. I am sorry means that I have made a mistake. I forgot is why I made the mistake. The oversight means it was unintentional. But you know that oversight can be used in the English language to mean something that's opposite. The oversight committee is watching things closely. It's not a forgetful committee. It's not a mistake-ridden committee. It's supposed to be a committee that oversees or does the opposite of what was said earlier. So we have that in the English language. Now going to the Bible, there's a great verse in Proverbs 26 and verse 4 that I think illustrates this point. He says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you'll be like him." And the meaning of verse 4 would simply be that one should not descend to the level of a fool when you answer. And in doing this, then you destroy maybe your credibility, or you make matters worse, or whatever. But it's just better not to even answer. But in the very next verse, he would say, "Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes." Well, that verse indicates that there are times when a fool needs to be answered, and so we should answer in such a way that the fool can properly be rebuked for the sake of others, those that hear the fool. Maybe not for the fool's sake, but there are those that hear the fool, so you need to address the fool. But notice, this is not a contradiction in the Bible. The writer is not stupid. He knows that verse 4 is not the same as verse 5, just as Jesus knew that Matthew 7:1, "Judge not that you be not judged," is not the kinds of judgment that he expects us to make later on down in the chapter, because there are some judgments that we need to be making, and then there are times then when we don't need to be making those kinds of judgments. And so then we have this verse here, Galatians 6 and verse 1. "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore the person gently." Well, how are you going to do that without making some kind of a judgment? And judging others, in fact. So what he's saying there in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1 is not what Paul, the inspired apostle, is telling the church to do. Because Paul wouldn't tell us to do something that Jesus condemns. Now, sometimes we use this Matthew 7 and 1 to relieve ourselves of responsibility and culpability when we sin. And so we respond, "Well, the Bible says, judge not that you be not judged, so you need to leave me alone. Don't bother me." But no, the church is asked to make all kinds of judgments. The leaders of the church have to make all kinds of judgments. And you may have to make a judgment with regards to the behavior of your friend or maybe one of your children. But in this case, the church there is obligated to make a matter of judgment. If someone is caught in a sin, well, you got to make a judgment about that. "You who live by the Spirit should restore that person." Notice gently, that is with the right attitude. So attitude plays a part, doesn't it? With reference to finding fault. It's not wrong, it's not a sin to find fault, but it's a sin to find fault with the wrong attitude of heart and mind. Now look down in our text in verse 15. He says, "Watch out for false prophets." Well, there again, you've got to make a judgment about who's a false prophet or who is not a false prophet. There's a lot of preachers, even in our fellowship and churches of Christ. I don't want to come here and preach, and I'm not the bishop of this church, and this pulpit does not have my name on it. We have elders here, and if they go against my judgment, well, there's nothing I can do about it. If the church goes against my judgment, there's nothing I can do. All I am is a spokesman. I'm just trying to preach the gospel. But there's some people I don't want in this pulpit. I don't think it's healthy for the church to listen to these people. And Jesus talks to us about people here. He says they're false prophets. Some people whose dark doctrine is poisonous. The Apostle Paul talks about poisonous doctrine. That's why he talks about sound doctrine. That's a medical term which means healthy. And he says we need to speak that which becomes sound doctrine or healthy teaching, because there's some teaching that makes the church sick. But he says in verse 15 of our text, he says, "They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." So you're going to have to be very careful about making judgments, and you're going to have to look very carefully. So when a person comes to you presenting themselves in a certain way, you don't accept everything they say. You have to look at their fruits. Well, that's what he says, isn't it? Verse 16, "By their fruits you will recognize them." Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Notice you've got to make the judgment here. Can't you tell the difference between a fig and a thistle or a weed or a thorn bush? "Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. And sometimes people are very innocent and they're naive and when it comes to relationships. And I'll tell you what, if you're looking for a husband or if you're looking for a wife, you don't just listen to what they say, do you? Well, what do? You need to become a fruit inspector. Before you get married to that man or that woman, you need to become a fruit inspector. They may tell you all kinds of wonderful things, but what kind of fruit are they producing in their lives? And Lord, oftentimes we don't do that, do we? Brothers, young people, that ought to be the very first thing you do before you start dating someone, is try to find out more about that person. And try to find out, well, who is that person? Does that person work, for example? Is that person a good student? Does that person treat other people kindly and so on? You need to be a fruit inspector. Because what happens when you develop a romantic relationship, you go crazy. And you get blind to the inspection of the fruit. And you start overlooking things. But you see, we don't need to overlook things. Despite Matthew 7 verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. That doesn't mean you're supposed to not be a fruit inspector. And see what's in the lives of other people. Just as I try to look at what's in the lives or in the content of the message that sometimes preachers preach and teachers teach. And the elders need to be aware of all of those things. So here's the point. To discern what is true or false is not to judge according to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. And remember that God is perfect in goodness and love and in justice and in holiness. And God will always make the right judgments. And as Jesus said there in John chapter 12. There is one who will judge. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. And so we can remind people of that without having to condemn them to hell, which means we don't have authority to do. And by the way, we don't have authority to promote them to heaven when they have not obeyed the gospel either. And some preachers who rail against condemning people to hell, they promote all kinds of people right into heaven. And what you do when you do that, and you make a judgment about that you have no right to make, then basically you're setting a standard that you have no right to set. So if anybody and everybody can be saved and not obey the gospel, well then nobody's going to obey the gospel according to the gospel that you preach. So that you need to act like Jesus. When he said, well, there is one who will judge. And that's the one that we should look for. So verse 18, a tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus by their fruit you will recognize them. Not a judge here, but a fruit inspector, right? And so that's what Jesus is wanting us to be. And we cannot distinguish between true and false disciples and what's good fruit and bad fruit without making some kind of a good common sense judgment. But that is not the sense. That's not what Jesus is saying there in Matthew chapter 7, 1. Now look, drop down to verse 21. Now here's where it comes back to bite us if we start judging and then forget our own sins. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So notice that does not relieve you of any responsibility concerning the commands of God and what God wants for you in your life, does it? Because Jesus just turns right around and says here in verse 21 when he makes his application here that not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. And many will say on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So Jesus is indicating to us that judgment day is not going to have Santa Claus up there on the day of judgment, is he? So it's going to be a little more strict than that, and maybe we need to think about that. Well, let's get practical, though, and use a church example. Not from today, but from the first century. You know, the inspired Apostle Paul, like other apostles, would write letters to the churches. And oftentimes these were corrective letters. The 1 Corinthians letter that we have, which is called 1 Corinthians, was really not the first one he wrote. Because he tells us in that letter that he had written another letter, and we don't have it. But in that letter, called in our English Bibles as 1 Corinthians... he wrote to the church about sexual immorality that was going on in the church there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And it should not have happened. And so in verse 9, he says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. And then he says, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral and the greedy and the swindlers and adulterers. And in that case, you'd have to leave the world. So he's telling them, this is talking about the church, the people in the church. So we don't have to go out here in Las Vegas and talk to people who are out in the world and judge them or condemn them, because that's not our job. But within the church, though, we may have to have some correction going on if you're going to be a member here. So we talk about that, a member and who is in good standing. So we have certain standards here. I mean, if certain behaviors are very outlandish and so on, well, the elders who are the shepherds of the church will come and talk to you about your behaviors. And they'll try to correct you in that. And the church will try to correct you. Maybe some other the brothers and sisters that you know of your behavior, maybe they'll come to you, as Paul says in Galatians 6:1, a brother who is overtaken in a fault, a brother or sister, restore such a person in the spirit of meekness. And that's what we do for one another within the body of Jesus Christ. But he talks about anyone who claims to be a brother or sister. Well, you got to make some kind of judgment about the members of the body of Christ and their behavior. And then he says this interesting thing here in 1 Corinthians 5. He says, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? So in the church, we don't have to make those judgments, do we? We don't have to judge our president about his life, do we? Or the past president about their lives. And neither one of them could be members here at this church. Did you know that? I know that may shock you, but that's okay, because they don't adhere to the standards of this church. They haven't tried to join this church. And so we have no responsibility to judge those outside of the church, whether it's President Bush or President Obama or President Trump or some leader of Congress or some great governor that we might think about. So the judgment that has to do with the church and God's word as far as their conduct, you know, that's within the fellowship and the body of Christ, according to Paul there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? So notice, those inside require some judgment. And notice that he's using here this word judge. It's the same one Jesus used in Matthew 7:1 when he said not to judge. So just like the oversight committee and then forgetting something and having been and being an oversight, sometimes words can have two different meanings, can't they, in Scripture? And so we have an example of it. Now verse 13 says, God will judge those outside. What is Paul telling you there? But the fact that maybe there are a lot of things you need to let God take care of. So if some politician is not what he or she needs to be, maybe that it's not your job to go and try to rebuke them for their sin, because they don't claim to have your values. What we need to do is mind our own business and focus on our own behaviors as a body of Christ, and then our lives then will shine to the community of unbelievers, and they will see. And then if our lives don't measure up, then maybe somebody needs to come and talk to us about that. So what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? That's not the business of the church, nor the Apostle Paul. And then he says God will judge those outside. And then there's a quotation here. He's quoting the Old Testament. Expel the wicked person from among you. And that's the translations will give you several verses for that. It's mentioned many times in the Bible where there are examples of where the nation of Israel was told to expel people from their nation, because that was a theocracy in those days. And so it's important. Well, there are three kinds of judgment. There's a court judgment that we know of in Scripture. Gallio said, I would not judge such things. He was a Roman governor. So we have that. That's neither good nor evil. And then there's judging what is true. We've looked at that, making good judgments about being a fruit inspector is okay. We've got to inspect fruit and know the difference between that which is good and that which is what not. That's what Jesus is talking about here in verse 15 of our text when he said, watch out for false prophets, because you'll know them by their fruit. So you need to expect that. And the same thing in life, in your relationships. You know, if you're dating someone, if you're not married, you're dating someone, you could look at their lives and measure it by the Word of God. Do I really want this kind of person to be my lifetime companion? You know, you need to think about that. Then talk to that person about their behaviors and how do they feel about God and how do they feel about His Word and so forth, because that would be important to them. So judging what is true. And then, of course, there is this critical judgment. There is critical. I think that's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, where you only see the bad. Give me some examples. Well, a judgment involving a condemnation, where we condemn people. Now, I don't know if it's true or not, but it's been reported to me that there have been brothers who have condemned everybody at this church to hell. Well, I don't know if that's true or not, but you don't have a right to make that kind of a judgment. And I don't have a right to make that kind of a judgment about any other church. Now, I can be like Abraham and say, okay, Lot, you go whatever direction you want to go. And so Lot, he lifted up his eyes and saw the well-watered plain down toward the Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, well, I think I'll go that way. And Abraham didn't follow him. Or you could be like Joshua, that said to the people, you know, choose for yourselves this day which way you're going. But as for me and my house, this is what we're going to do. So you see, that's you don't presume to be the judge, but you just tell them, look, this is what's right. And for as for me and my house, this is what we're going to do. Romans 14, verse 10. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister, or why do you treat them with contempt? Now, he's talking about matters that are personal in nature and in relationships within the body of Christ. Sometimes we get too judgmental. He says, for we will all stand before God's judgment seat. Now, what did Jesus say? Judge not that you be not judged. Why? Because the way you judge, you will be judged. I mean, it'll come back to bite you. For the same way you judge others, then you yourselves will be judged. So the act of blaming or condemning people, even in the church, is forbidden, as it was done there in Romans chapter 14. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Always have that view in mind. So what do you think that means then in verse 1 when Jesus says, do not judge or you will be judged? I think he's talking about the conduct of the lives that you see. Do not conduct your life with a negative and judgment-filled attitude. Do not assess other people suspiciously. Always expect the best. Someone said that to me one time, and it's good advice. I always expect the best of people rather than the worst. And they have to prove to me that they're no good. And that's a pretty good attitude. We always expect the best of people. And if we don't, sometimes we can perhaps get judgmental. Do not find petty faults and seek to locate periodic failings in others. That is, don't always be looking for the speck, because you'll overlook the stick in your own eye. Do not develop a destructive or condemning spirit. That is, that's the importance of balance, as we talked about a little before. That you, along with your criticism, you need to have some praise, and there needs to be some balance in all your judgments with other people that you might make. The attitude that we have demonstrated to others will be applied to us. So therefore, we should express a merciful and forgiving attitude as we go through life. If we're quick to judge and condemn others, then we may expect others to do the same then with us. However, if we're generous and forgiving, we can enjoy that response from others as well. And we certainly do need it, don't we? And remember also that God will judge us. We want God to be lenient toward us, don't we? Well, I would think so. Just as man is destined to die once, so after that, the judgment. Now, we know about the speck, but do we know about the stick in our own eye? Verse 3 of our text. And so that's why we should be concerned about these things. Someone said this: a person blessed with fine parents knows nothing about how it is for those who did not have good parents. Think about that for a moment. Sometimes we have expectations of people as if they have the exact background that we have. They have the exact education, the exact opportunities, the exact parents. Some people have awful parents and they didn't choose them. So some people have never had the opportunities that maybe you've had. And so when you're raised in a Christian home with a faithful father and a faithful mother, you need to thank God for that. But it will give you an advantage over other folks. But you have to be considerate with other people because they never have had that experience and composure, but you have, or exposure. So how not to judge critically. Examine yourselves before ever examine someone else. Be much more thorough with your own examination, and look at failure in your own life before you look at failure in anyone else's life, and that will give you a good standard as you look then at failure in other lives. A good foundation, I should say, as you look at failure in other people's lives. Number two, learn to confess your faults before you correct someone else. As Paul says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. And then number three, understand the other person's struggle and be gentle in confronting that other person. And then number four, remember the goal is to have restoration and not necessarily condemnation when we're talking about trying to correct someone else. Judge not that you be not judged. Well, here's an invitation to him. If you'd like to respond in some way to the invitation of Christ, this is a great song. There's a fountain free, and it's free for you. 'Tis for you and for me. Please come as together we stand and sing.